Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I also want you to get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were talking about during the announcements about the getting old, and that's happened to a lot of us around here. I shared this with Vince and Jane this morning. I saw it on the internet this morning. It said, being an adult is mostly being exhausted, wishing you hadn't made plans, worrying about things that haven't happened yet, and wondering how in the world did you hurt your back. And so that pretty well describes it for a lot of folks. Amazes me how much worrying we do about things that haven't happened and things that we have no control over. But that's just nature. All right, today I want to talk to you about, and I want to first welcome the folks that have joined us via the internet. And I want to, again, to remind y'all that are listening over the internet, whether it be on Facebook or on our website, about our picnic next week. We've got some folks coming to attend that don't generally get to attend here. And I mentioned last week about folks that listen over the internet that are local or within maybe 30, 45 minutes driving distance. And we would sure love to have you come be with us. And we would appreciate your attendance. Our schedule is that we'll have donuts and coffee at 9:30, then we'll have preaching at 10, take a break, and then have preaching at 11, and then we're going to have our typical fall picnic. We have hot dogs and chili and all the sides that go along with that, and so we'd appreciate you coming and being with us. I know we've got some folks coming from around the Nashville area, and also up around Athens, Tennessee. And we always look forward to fellowshipping with other saints. And, you know, to me, one of the greatest blessings in the ministry are other people and the people that love the Word of God and support it. And I say this because I think as a person out in the pew or just listening on the internet, I don't think you probably ever fully realize how important you are to the ministry and to me in general. Because it's a great encouragement to see people that are learning the truth, that still love the truth after having known the Word of God rightly divided for many years and been saved for many years, and yet they're still here. They're still supportive of our ministry. And I thank God for that, because that's one of the greatest blessings I think we have in this world is those that are our family in Christ. And so I thank you for those that are here and for those that listen over the internet. I'm going to kind of finish up the message that I started last week. I started just let it be completed last week, but I had several things that I wanted to get to that I didn't. And so I thought I would conclude that today, and maybe I'll let you out a little bit early since it's already 12:20 by your body clock. And I know your stomach's going to start growling any minute here. My great-grandson told his mother this morning, said, "I don't know what happened. I usually wake up at 5, and I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning." And I think maybe they tried to explain to him what happened. But at any rate, we'll go through this fairly quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, last week the subject was sanctification. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now I'm just going to stop there, because the emphasis is that those at Corinth are said to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And yet we gave a summary of the book of Corinthians last week, and it's interesting to note that every chapter in Corinthians has to do with some type of rebuke or specific instructions about their behavior. And so the point of last week's message primarily was being sanctified in Christ. We've talked about justification. We talked about redemption. And last week, sanctification. And we are sanctified in Christ. And the next part of that verse says, called to be saints. Everybody that's saved is a saint. And they're all sanctified if they're saved. But when we get over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see something in addition about sanctification. Because Paul says there in verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So it's interesting to note, number one, that we have commandments. They're contained in Paul's epistles. And those commandments are given to us for a specific reason, and that is, it shows us how we ought to walk. In other words, how we ought to live. He said in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So you cannot deny the fact that sanctification, there are two parts to that. One is the spiritual sanctification, where God has set us apart. We've been made holy, righteous, just, forgiven, all of those things in Christ Jesus. But then, on the other hand, God desires of us that we walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called, as he says in Ephesians 4:1, and that we walk according to his word. And he said, why? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. For in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which not in the lust of concupiscence, which even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So there is a calling, if you will. There is a reason for us to study the Word of God. You know, when people first come to understand about the Word rightly divided, and they hear that verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I can tell you in all truth and sincerity that I never knew that verse was in the Bible until I was about 26 years old, 25, 26 years old. I didn't even know it was there. And then when I began to see some dispensational truth, I heard others teach on that verse and understood that how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth, but to also study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So God has called us to be workmen, to be saint, to demonstrate the sanctification that we have in Christ. Let's look back in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians 1, verse 9. Well, let's look back in verse 6. He says, which has come unto you, that is, the message of the news of their salvation, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, now he's going to tell us what the cause is. We also, since the day we heard it, heard what? About their faith. Do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, when a person gets saved, it is God's will that all men be saved. These that Paul is writing to at Colossae have trusted Christ and they are saved, as I hope all of you are. But the point is that there's two things about God's will that are mentioned to Timothy. It is God's will that all men be saved. And what else? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it important to know the truth? It's important to know the truth so that we can walk according to that truth. I'll tell you something. If you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you try to walk according to those instructions, you're going to be a miserable failure. Matter of fact, you're going to eventually give up. I mean, you just think about the things that the Lord told His disciples. He said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. How many of y'all have ever prayed for something and didn't get it? We all have. Ask and you shall receive. That was a promise to the disciples in relation to the kingdom that was to come. He taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we looking for our kingdom to come upon this earth? No, we've been translated. We're already in the kingdom, folks. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Bible says. And so we're already there, and it's a heavenly kingdom. We've been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we have salvation. And after salvation, people say, well, all you really need is once you learn about your salvation through the gospel Paul preached, what would be wrong with just going on and back into the religious system I was part of or whatever and staying there? Well, the problem is that in most religions today, people are taught to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And that, number one, leads to discouragement. It leads to disappointment. And it leads people to believe that you can't really trust the Bible. Think about it. Christ told His disciples, He said, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. I'm glad that you took thought for your life this morning about what you're going to put on. And that you put on modest, decent clothing. Jesus said, don't take any thought for that. What He's talking about, it'll be furnished you. Well, that would put Amazon out of business today. Take no thought what you're going to put on. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself, He said. All instructions about them going into that 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation, and into the kingdom. And there's several other. He said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, God won't forgive yours. Think about that. And trying to think up somebody that you may not have forgiven. That fell out there in San Antonio, Texas. I never can remember his name now, but he had that mega church out there. I heard him on TV one Friday night preaching. And he read that verse in Matthew. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. He said, if you're holding out on forgiving anybody, then you're not forgiven. Well, how are you going to reconcile that with Colossians 2:13? He has forgiven us all trespasses. You see, it's really important that people understand the Word of God rightly divided even after they're saved. Because it can bring peace and comfort knowing how God is working today in this particular dispensation. Ephesians 3 is a good example of that. Or Ephesians 1. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, the nation Israel, most all, they're blessings were physical blessings. He blessed their crops. He blessed their livestock. He blessed them. That blessing could be withheld. If they didn't bring their tithes in the storehouse, He said, God's not going to bless you. You see, it is important. And that's why when I read this verse 9 and 10, notice what it says again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the next word, the first word of verse 10 is that. You need all of that in verse 9. The knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you see, it's not just enough to know that in the sense of, well, okay, I understand that. It's an ongoing process of us continuing to be renewed, as the Bible talks about it, in the spirit of our mind, to understand who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. As a matter of fact, when you get over Colossians chapter 2, Paul says there in verse 1, now he's already acknowledged that they're saved. And he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, I was thinking about this morning as I was reading over these scriptures I was going to use. And I thought about, I've shared this with most of y'all, but those, we have new listeners on the internet all the time. And I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And Mary and I attended the Ridgecrest Baptist Church there in Birmingham. And it was, for a couple of years, the fastest growing church in the state of Alabama. And the time we left, there was well over 2,000 people meeting on Sunday morning, and membership was much higher than that. And so I was privileged to be over the youth group there, the youth president. I served as youth director at other churches and so forth. But there at that church, I was invited to sit in on the deacons meetings. We had about 10, 12 deacons. And there was other committee members that got to sit in. So there was a big meeting. And there was my Sunday school teacher. His last name was Dodds. James Dodds. He had cancer. And so we'd been having somebody fill in for him to teach our Sunday school class, the teenage class, which was huge. And so there at that deacon's meeting, it was decided that one of the members there read James, and it said, if any man be sick, let the elders of the church anoint him, pray over him, and so forth. And so we did that. And I remember I was invited to go with them. And I don't know what kind of oil they had, but it was some kind of oil, probably olive oil or Wesson oil, I don't know. But they took their hands and they anointed him and they prayed over him. I thought, well, we're good. We're good. I mean, after all, I've been told to believe the Bible meant what it said. About 4 to 6 weeks later, he died. And I can tell you that that set me on the path of questioning the Word of God. And I would read it, and I couldn't explain it. And I would go to the preacher and I'd say, well, what about this verse? And it was usually in the Gospels or something like in the book of James. I went to him about James. He said, well, Brother Steve, there's some things that we're just not meant to understand. I have not seen, neither have come into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And I didn't know this next verse said, but God has revealed them unto us. Because we didn't use the Bible very much. But that was always His answer. And folks, I can tell you, when I saw the truth and I got saved, other than being saved, the greatest blessing of my life was understanding what was written to me and what was written to Israel. And it just opened my eyes. Well, Paul is concerned about these at Colossae. And he said, he said, I desire that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And so that's what happens today. People get wrapped up in enticing words, things that appeal to the flesh. I mean, you just stop and think about this. Years ago, Oral Roberts said that Jesus appeared to him in a 50-foot figure. Y'all remember that? And what did he tell Oral? He said, if you don't raise $1 million, I'm going to kill you. My response was, let him die. I mean, the guy was preaching false doctrine, taking people's money and so forth. But you see, those words were enticing to people because people want to believe that their blessings are associated with something they do. How do you think all these mega churches are surviving and these preachers are flying Lear jets and all this stuff? Because people are enticed by their words. They're seduced, if you will. It brought to light this week as I was watching a video on the internet. And there's a church up in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. I don't remember the name of the church, but it's a mega church. And Greg Locke, I think the guy's name is Greg Locke, that pastors there. And he's been accused recently of misappropriation of funds. That's a nice word for saying steal, for stealing. And he's bought him a Learjet recently and all these other expenditures. And so he stood up, and I can show you the video. And he said, I've heard a lot of people complaining about the preachers absconded the funds here and so forth. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I don't care who you are. We've got records of everybody's giving that gives here. And I'll be happy to refund everything you've ever given to this church. You just tell me and we'll refund it. Well, buddy, the request started piling up. And so you know what he did? He got a lawyer. And one of the guys that asked for his money back was a lawyer. And that lawyer told him, said, you made a verbal contract with people when you made that statement from the pulpit. His lawyer comes along, the preacher's lawyer comes along and says, well, verbal contracts are not binding, especially when they relate to things that are given to somebody else. And I thought, what a absolute farce. But you know why people do that? Listen, folks, the only explanation has to be that they're expecting something in return. I mean, there are people that give to ministries because they believe in the ministry and believe what's being done and so forth. I don't deny that. But you tell me that somebody will take a Social Security check and send half of it to them and not have food on their table? That they don't believe they're going to get something out of it? So there's the enticing words. And he said, verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him. Well, how do we receive him? By faith. So how are we to walk? We walk by faith. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So Paul is very thankful for these people. He's convinced that they're doing that which is right, but he's also warning them that he has a great conflict because he knows that there's always going to be deceivers that are going to try to come in and overthrow the faith of people. And so what does he say? He says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And verse 8, he says, beware, take heed, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now notice the first thing he mentions, after traditions of men. I asked somebody not long ago. He was talking about his being baptized and so forth. And I said, well, why do you suppose that your church practices that? This man was not a Baptist. I think he was a Presbyterian. And they sprinkle. But anyway, he's talking about the importance of all that. I said, why do you think they do that? He said, I guess tradition. I said, I guess you're right. He's being honest anyway. So he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That word philosophy is philo, which is love. Sophy has to do with knowledge, the love of knowledge. Vain deceit based on traditions. The rudiments of the world, and that is touch not, taste not, handle not. And not after Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, folks, I want to tell you this, and I hope you understand. I'm not just trying to run down everybody's religion today. But the things that are taught in the majority of religious churches today, denominational churches, absolutely deny the truth of verse 10. You are complete in Him. You know what that means? There's not anything you can do in your flesh to add to what God has already done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when a preacher stands up and talks that you need to confess your sins, and you need to be baptized, and you need to give your money, and you need to do this in order that you might receive the blessings of Christ, they're denying the fact that you're complete in Him because you have everything that you need in Christ. Say, well, I don't have everything I need physically. No, but you do spiritually because you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. So you see, God had a purpose in saving us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God had it laid out. God had a plan. And you know how He revealed it to us? Through His Word. He tells us how He wants us to walk. Titus 2:14 says He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, they which believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, when we were talking about sanctification last week, in the beginning of the message, I brought up the fact that the word sanctify is used more in the Old Testament than in the New. And it was used in relation to many things, like the priesthood and the material of the priesthood and the temple and tabernacle. Many things God sanctified, He set apart for His use. And throughout the ages, God has always had an entity to carry out His will and His purpose. It was originally the nation Israel. They were to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. They failed. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected Him again in the book of Acts. And so God saves the Apostle Paul. And with Paul, we have the dispensation of the grace of God, according to Ephesians 3:1. He gave Paul that dispensation to usward. So God has a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. And the sad truth is today that most of us are not fulfilling, or most of the body of Christ is not fulfilling the purpose. Notice what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Did I say 1 Timothy or 2? First Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking about there in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or a costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with what? Good works. Good works. They're to be adorned with good works. Men are to be adorned with good works. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, you see, the purging has to do with coming out from these. He should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we've already been sanctified in Christ Jesus, but there is a setting apart. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That unclean thing, no doubt, was the unclean religion of the day, idolatry and so forth. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So God Almighty has prepared us. Look in chapter 3, verse 17. Let's look in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto what? All good works. Our works are important, folks. We've been set aside unto those works. We have been sanctified unto those works. And we are to walk in those good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, he says, put them in remembrance to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So that's what God's will for our life is. And the only way you're going to know God's will is to study to show thyself approved unto God. As he said in Colossians chapter 1, the purpose in all of that is that we might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We should desire to please the one who saved us. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, this probably doesn't make much sense. But Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. He became your sacrifice. He shed his blood on your behalf. And all you have to do is receive the truth and believe it and trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Rely upon him. All those have to do with our faith in him. And so you need to be saved, trust him. If you are saved, then walk worthy and according to his purpose, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Let's stand and be closed in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it. We thank you for the fact that it causes us to know who we are in you, and how we're to walk in this present evil world. And Lord, if there's anybody listening today, here or over the internet or on the website, whatever the source may be, and they've never trusted you as their Savior, help them to see that they're lost and need a Savior, and then to trust you and receive you. Receive the free gift that you provided through your death on the cross. And help us as the saints of God that we might not only relish the sanctification we have in you, but that we might realize that you've sanctified us unto good works that affect all the aspects of our life. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.